23. One Sabbath. Let's stop right there and let me explain a few things about the Sabbath. Now, if you've been around for a while, and maybe you don't even go to church, but the Sabbath is a pretty easy concept because it has so permeated our culture like it had permeated the first century world of Jesus. We know that Sabbath is, for us, it's Sunday. Did you know the reason we have a two-day weekend in our country? It's because for the Jews, Sabbath was Saturday, but when Christ rose from the dead, the New Testament Christians, they would still go to the temple on Saturday, but their new Sabbath was Sunday. It was the day that Christ rose from the dead, and that picture is seen throughout the Scripture. That's why Christians worship on Sunday, but our founding fathers, they couldn't figure out the whole work week and what are we going to do, so they actually gave us both days. They gave us Saturday to appease those with Jewish lineage, and they gave us Sunday also to appease Christians, so we got a five-day work week and 2 days of rest. That's the way it's supposed to work. Now, I know you on the weekend, you've got your laptop open and your cell phone out, but you're supposed to have some rest on Sabbath. God creates the picture of Sabbath all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. After he creates the universe, creates the world, creates humanity within, God takes that seventh day and he rests. He ceases from his labors. It doesn't mean God becomes inactive, because if God were to become inactive, everything would fall apart because he holds everything together, the Bible says. But God, as an example to us, ceased from his work. Later on, as he gave his law to his people through Moses, he gave a commandment that said, honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. The example I have shown for you, I want you to follow in this. And he made it a command for the people to keep the Sabbath, to have a day where they stopped working, to have a day that they could relax, enjoy life, have time for family, and have time to worship. It was a day that God commanded us as his people to keep. But not in a restrictive sense. God didn't give the command to restrict us. He gave the command for our blessing, for our fruitfulness, for our good. Because if we work, you've seen The Shining, right? All work, no play. Johnny's a dull boy. And if there's ever been a message for our culture today, it could be a message of the Sabbath, because isn't it true, don't you, even when you have time to relax and rest, don't you feel bad when you're just sitting on the couch, like, man, I need to do something, I need to answer some emails, I need to do something, because it makes you feel lazy, it makes you feel unproductive, it does for me anyway. But Sabbath, rest, is for our good. It's not for our harm. It's for our good. We need it. Our bodies, he created us to need rest, to need recharging, to quiet our souls so we can hear and see the things of God and spend time with our families. Sabbath is an important concept. It was given to us by God and commanded to us by God to take a break. An entire day once a week. Now, Jesus, we find this story opening on the Sabbath. One Sabbath, he was going through, speaking of Jesus with his disciples, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. So basically what that meant, and you can go into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 23, 25, for all you good note takers, Deuteronomy 23, 25, God gave provision for those who were traveling through someone else's fields, and in this part of the world, at this time, every ounce of fertile ground, somebody was growing something on it. Because there's a lot of desert over there. So if you've got some fertile ground, something's being grown. So if you're traveling or if you're walking through your neighbor's field, God gave permission for everyone as they're walking through the field, if they wanted to use their hand to take some grain and to winnow it, if you will. get all the chaff off of it and just where those seeds are left, and you could eat those seeds. That was the law. You were able to do what Jesus and his disciples are doing. Now, the Bible did say after that command that you were able to do that, said, don't pick up a sickle and go into your neighbor's field, because that's just rude, right? You're not going to go in and reap somebody else's harvest. But if you are walking, if you're traveling, you're not out to get them, you're not out to steal, but if you find yourself hungry and you're walking through a field, you're able to grab a few heads of grain and eat the seeds. That's perfectly hospitable for your neighbor to allow you to do that as well. And God sets that up. So Jesus isn't breaking any law set by God here. He and his companions are on the move. They find themselves in a field. They're hungry. They grab with their hands some heads of grain, shake all that husk off and get all that chaff off. And then what's left are those seeds. And so they're just eating these seeds out of their hands in this text. Verse 24, and the Pharisees, let me explain this group. The Pharisees are not, many people think the Pharisees are a legal body in the Bible. They think that they are this group that makes rules and this group that enforces rules and has power and authority to do that. But that's actually a misconception. There is a group called the Sanhedrin, which is a group of 70 of the most influential people, and they are the body that makes rules and enforces rules and uses the temple police and all these kinds of. But the Pharisees, they're just a political group, if you will. They're the Republicans. They're the Democrats. They can't make laws within themselves, nor can they enforce laws. All they can do is teach. All they can do is hold conferences. All they can do is gain influence and be voted into office, where maybe then they can start pushing some of those agendas that they like. But one thing the Pharisees had going for them is they had a long line and history of very influential rabbis, teachers that were joined to their party. Teachers like Gamaliel, the teacher of the Apostle Paul. Teachers like Hillel. They had these, and right, those names mean nothing to you, right? But I'm trying to think of now somebody that would be across the board. I see you. It's dangerous. Don't say names, Brent. Don't say names. But if we were to say, you know, some names of some people in our culture, you would go, oh, yeah, I know them. I know at least, I know what book they've written, not even if I haven't read it. They were the names of influence back then. And what the rabbis would do, these rabbis from the Pharisaical party, for a couple hundred years, they had been around. And God said, keep the Sabbath holy. Cease from your work on the Sabbath. Rest, relax. It's for your own good. Do these things. That's what the Bible says. But these famous rabbis from the Pharisee party had come around, and they had begun to say, well, the Bible kind of leaves this open-ended. The Bible kind of doesn't really say what work is and what work isn't, so we need to come along with some commentary, and we need to make sure that people keep the Sabbath holy and people aren't working, so we need to better define what work is and what work isn't. You see where this is going, right? And listen. This isn't a bad thing. This probably started out very sincere. I mean, because when you find Christ, right, when you become a Christian, what do? You love him. You go to the Bible. You're reading what the Bible says, and you really want to do what God says. And sometimes there is some open-endedness to the Bible. God says, do not steal, but then we get into these philosophical groups, and, well, if you're in the woods and nobody's around and your kids are dying and blah, 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 right, we got all that stuff going on. And so that's what the rabbis were doing. They were like, all right, well, how does this work practically? How can we make sure we're honoring God? How can we make sure we're not working on the Sabbath and we're keeping the Sabbath holy? And they started coming up with all these regulations and all these rules, and they began to teach. And the people began to listen, and it became culture among them. In the Talmud, a Talmud is a compilation book of all the rabbinic teaching of the Judaic people. Before the time of Christ, through the time of Christ. It was compiled after the time of Christ, but it contains all of that religious tradition during that time. There are 24 chapters in the Talmud devoted to what work is and what work isn't on the Sabbath. Just this one commandment that God gave. Hey, keep the Sabbath. Make it holy. That's what God said. Man came up with 24 chapters of what that meant. Is that not insane? And again, God gave the Sabbath as a blessing to us, not as a curse. But what religious people do, and again, it probably starts out sincere, but what religious people do is they make what God meant to relieve us, they make it a burden upon us. 24 chapters, I'm talking ridiculous stuff. Right? So because if you're a pupil, well, that's your work, so you can't carry any books. If you're a tailor, you sew for a living, so you can't hold a needle. You can't, if a needle falls on the floor, you can't pick it up and put it back because you can't hold a needle, because that's work if you're a tailor. If you're a scribe, no pen in your hand on the Sabbath. Picking things up in general, that's work. So they came up with a system of weight. If you pick up anything that's heavier than a dried fig, you've worked. And if you pick up something, and this is crazy, this is actually in the Talmud. If you pick up something that just the weight of a dried fig and you throw it up in the air, you can't catch it with the same hand. You got to catch it with the other hand or it's work. I don't know. I don't know why that was a problem back in, but for some reason, they needed to make a rule about throwing dried figs up in the air. This is one of my favorites. You couldn't wash on the Sabbath. Because in washing, water might run off of your body onto the floor. And water being on the floor, in essence, is cleaning the floor. So, no washing on the Sabbath. That's nuts! No work could be done on the Sabbath. And the rabbis had come along. And again, we're really hard on them. I'm kind of at this point in my life, 40 years old. The more I read the Bible, I used to be so in line with Jesus. Just, yeah, get him, give it to him. Now I'm kind of feeling sorry for him at this point in my life. Because they thought they were doing this for God. But the reality is they were working against God with their piety. I mean, these are the guys, they had all these great teachers and they had all this great commentary and they had all of this influence because they were so pious. Remember, these are the guys that are fasting twice a week out in the open where everybody can see them. They're the guys who wear these great long phylacteries showing their dedication to the Torah, showing their dedication to the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. They knew that they had memorized the entire Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the Psalms, the Proverbs. They had committed it to memory. These were incredibly pious people with all of these rules. And over time, men didn't even realize they were believing and adhering to rabbinic commentary. They thought they were adhering to God's law because all those holy guys over there, this is what they do. And so in order to be holy, in order to come to God, I mean, those guys have to be close to God. Look at the discipline in their lives. Look at the rigorous schedules and the rituals they adhere to. Those guys have to be close to God. So we better do the things that they're doing, even though none of it was actually from the scripture itself. None of it was what God said. It was all what man had said. Let me give you a current example, because sometimes we read the Bible, we think, well, that can never happen today. But it does happen today. It's when I was, well, I grew up in a preacher's home. I grew up in church. I mean, I cut my teeth on church. That's back when we had church pews. Not comfortable plastic chairs like you're sitting in today. Good news, though, that's hopefully changing soon. We are rapidly moving towards closing on our loan so we can get a building built. That's very exciting. Very exciting. We've been working on it for a long time. God's being good to us. And we've been approved, and we're moving towards closing, so keep praying that no wrenches are thrown in. What was I talking about? Okay, so I grew up in church, right? And at a young age, I just said, you know what? I bet there's more out there I want to try. There's more out there I want to taste. There's more out there I want to touch. And so I left the faith of my parents at the age of 15. And I was one of them kids, man. It wasn't pretty. It was constantly fighting when I was home. I ran away a bunch of times. My senior year, I lived in a trailer with some friends. I mean, I was just kind of out there doing my own thing. But at the age of 21, I had amassed a lifestyle that was just absolutely detrimental. It was just pagan to the core, and I was about the most unhappy person on the face of the planet. And I remember one night laying in bed and just saying, God, I can't help myself. I am way too far gone. I can't help myself. If you're real, I need you to show up and I need you to do something. Because if left to myself, I'm going to die. 2 weeks later, circumstances had been providentially arranged where I found myself on my knees accepting Christ as my Savior. And one of those, have you ever seen Bruce Almighty? All right, my salvation experience is Bruce in the middle of that field going, I surrender to your will, right? I'm done. You win. That was my salvation experience. So what do you do when you get, I didn't get saved in a church. I got saved outside the church. And I was like, well, I got to go to church because that's where God and his people are. So I go back to church and I walk into church. First thing I notice, I don't look like everybody else. I don't talk like everybody else. I had the Kurt Cobain thing going, right? I had a goatee that was long enough to put a rubber band around. Earrings, I mean, you name it, I was that kid. And everybody, you know, when you walk into church, everybody's like, they bring their purses a little closer and... And you know, you can't blame them because I was a dirty, dirty, dirty kid. But I walked into church, and listen, here's when you know something is cultural. Nobody has to tell you. Nobody has to sit you down and explain. You learn through seeing. That's what was happening here. The people of this time were seeing these religious leaders do certain things. And so they just said, well, in order to honor God, that's what you have to do. It didn't have anything to do with God, his commands, or his words. It was just through, nobody even has to say these things anymore because it's such a part of what the people of God look like and talk like that. It just happens naturally. Now, I was lucky because I got saved on the outside and came inside. And when I saw all this, I thought, well, this is what it must mean because I didn't know the Bible. I just knew I had met Jesus and my life was changed. So when I looked around and I saw all this similarity, I said, well, this is must be what it looks like. So before I went back to church that next week, I got a haircut, I shaved, I took my earrings out, I got some nice clothes, took my Grateful Dead Steal Your Face belt buckle off. And I began to assimilate into that culture. I looked the right part. I dressed the right part. I began to. It took a long time for me to speak that part because there's a lot of bad habits in there. But sometimes they still come out. I can't help it. I'm sorry. But I began to look the part. Now, was I sincere? Man, I was after Jesus. He changed my life. Of course I was sincere. But what happens after a certain amount of time? And this is what happened to me, and I believe this is a universal rule. What I began to do is I began to look at other people. See, I'll just share all my sin with you. Well, you'll feel better about yourself. I began to enforce. Nobody told me, nobody sat me down and said, you have to dress like this or God's not going to accept you. It's what I saw, so it's what I believed and what I internalized. And a self-righteousness began to brew in me as I begin to look at other people and I'd say, well, they obviously don't love God like I do. Look at the way they're dressed. They obviously aren't as committed to God as I am because look at what they're eating or drinking. Anybody with me? A lot of things that God says, and there's a lot of things of what we believe that necessarily may not be what God says. Because I'm pretty sure God says, come as you are. I mean, how many people do you know that have walked into churches, looked around, and they're needing God, they're wanting God, they're praying, God, if you're real, show up, because I need something. And they walk into a church and they look around. Now, thankfully not our church, but churches in your past that you're familiar with in American Christianity, they walk into a church and they go, there's no place for me here. And they leave without ever being able to hear what God really says. Friends, that is religion. It happens then, and it happens today as well. And if you're in this room and you would say, none of this is for me, I don't want any part of Jesus, I don't want any part of, at least reject who Jesus and what Christianity really is, and not something you may think from what you've seen in America of what Christianity is. Because chances are what you've seen and what is true are two different things. Amen? So this still happens today, and it begs the question for us. What are we buying into that God didn't really say? Because I don't want to give myself to empty religion or piety that makes me feel good about myself through what I do. That's the antithesis of the gospel. The gospel is just as you are right now, all your sin and all. God came all the way down to save you, not through anything you have done or will do, but it's what he has done for you. He died in your place for your sins. All that sin you've committed, all the sins you're committing now, and all the sins that you're going to commit tomorrow and until you die, punishment was dealt out upon Jesus Christ on the cross. Do you want to know how much God loves you? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. All your sins are paid for. It doesn't matter what you do. God has done his work on your behalf. That's the gospel. And that's good news. So the Pharisees, I think I fully explained the Pharisees now. I think I already preached the sermon. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Again, Deuteronomy 23:25 says what they're doing is absolutely okay to do. And there is no Sabbath law in the Bible that says you can't take heads of grain on the Sabbath day. So Jesus and his disciples aren't breaking any rules at all. But they're breaking the laws of the Pharisees. They're breaking the rules of the religious people who have commented on the Bible and said, well, here's what God means. Jesus isn't a good rabbi. He's not a good Jew. Look what he's doing. They're working on the Sabbath. Which, and the fact that they're in a field right here means they've probably broken traveling laws as well. Did you know on the Sabbath, according to the religious tradition, you could only walk 1,999 steps? If you walk 2,000, that's traveling, that's work. The fact that the Pharisees are out spying, watching Jesus means they probably did as many steps too. But the funny thing about the Pharisees, they never look in the mirror. They're always looking out at other people going, up, up, wrong, death, wrong, lightning bolts, wrong, God's going to get you. Because you're breaking our laws. You're breaking our traditions. You're breaking our commandments. It's a terrible thing. Religion is a terrible thing. Terrible thing. It makes people feel like they're right before God because of what they do. And it's just not about you or what you do. It's about how good he is and what he's done in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, with the Bible, when we talk about Jesus in our life, freedom is this word that comes up over and over and over again in Scripture. And for some reason, religious people are always going, freedom, yes, but let's be careful. All right, and here's a couple of rules and guidelines I'd like for you to follow in your freedom. You'd better make sure what they're saying is what God says, or you're going to be living under burdens that you do not have to live under. I think that's good preaching. Thank you. Whoever said that. All right, let's get, oh, we got to hurry. 25, and he said to them, this is awesome. This is what Jesus says. Have you never read? I love it because, again, please see the irony here. He's talking to a group of people who've not only read, they've spent their lives memorizing the Old Testament. Their bread and butter is the Old Testament. Now, they've made all these commentaries. They made all these additional rules on top of it, but they have memorized the Old Testament. So they're coming to Jesus going, hey, why are you doing what's not lawful? And Jesus is like, have you never read the Bible? I mean, it's an insult. It's a slap. Just know what Jesus just did is if they were wearing gloves, he took off his gloves, he took it, and he smacked them across the face. It was an insult. It was awesome. It was a meh. I don't even know what that means. If it's bad and you're from France, I don't know what that means. I just know it's an insult. Just an example. I wasn't doing that to anybody. So Jesus starts out with his heavy punch. Have you never read your Bible, guys? Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So here's the context. Now, when you go back into this text of David in the books of Samuel, and we've studied Samuel before, we've studied this chapter before, this probably also, even though the text doesn't say it, it probably happened on a Sabbath because that bread of presence, that showbread, was being changed out, which is why the priest had some that he could give to David and his men. The showbread, let me explain very quickly. And let me say this first because I don't want you to get lost in all the context. David was the anointed king of God's people. Saul was still on the throne, the first king of God's people. He was on the throne, but David had already been anointed by the prophet to be the next king. And Saul was jealous and hated him and was trying to kill him. Ring a bell? Any New Testament picture Jesus and Pharisees there? I'm going too fast. So David's out hiding for his life. He and just a band of loyal men to him, because Saul's trying to kill him to prevent him from usurping him and from taking the kingdom away from Saul. And David and his men are traveling, and they're hungry, and they show up at the tabernacle, not the temple, but the tabernacle. And the priest there, he says, listen, we're dying. Give us something to eat. And he says, all I have is some showbread. It was unlawful for anyone other than a priest to eat the showbread. The showbread, the bread of presence it's called, were 12 loaves of bread, 6 on a stack and 6 on a stack. Every Sabbath, fresh hot bread was brought out and put onto a golden table there in the tabernacle. And it represented the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people being in the presence of God and God being sustenance to them. And every week, the old bread was taken off and the priests would use that bread and eat that bread, and 12 fresh, hot, steaming loaves were put there, representing how every week, fresh presence of God. We need God in our lives. God is the God of the 12 tribes of Israel. He is their sustenance. And the priest tells David, he said, I don't have anything but the bread of presence. But he gives that to David, the anointed king, who's bringing a new kingdom once Saul is dethroned. Jesus uses a Bible story that these guys knew, that these guys had memorized, but they've never put it together in their head who Jesus is. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of all creation who has come to set up a new kingdom. And he's not on his throne yet. He's just beginning his ministry right now. But he is the future king. And as he's fixing to say, what he does, he doesn't do right or wrong. What he does is right. Just like it was right for David to eat that bread that only the priests could eat, so it is right for Jesus to take his disciples through the field, even on their Sabbath, when they've got all their commands, and take those heads of grain. And he said to them, and this is how he wraps it all up, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And this is what I opened up with this morning. When you read about the commands of God and the actual commands that God says in the Bible, they're never to harm us. They're never to hurt us. They are meant for our freedom, for our human prosperity and flourishing, for society to work, especially at the time these commands were given, but even now for us as well. Rest is a necessary part of a human rejuvenation so that we can get back to work fresh and new with fresh ideas, with fresh vision. We need rest, and we need to quiet our souls so we don't stray from God. We need to have a day where we can just be quiet and worship God and be connected with him because we need him to sustain us. He says, God didn't make man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not this arbitrary thing that man is under the burden of. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift. It's a gift from God to us. But the Pharisees have clearly made the Sabbath a burden. Heavy burden. That's why Jesus tells them in one place, you travel so many miles to make a convert, but when you convert them, you make them twice the son of hell that you are. Not only do you not enter heaven in the presence of God, but you keep others from entering as well. Religious people want to put heavy burdens on others. Jesus says it's like tying a millstone around someone's neck and pushing them off into a body of water so that they sink to the ground. If you're in this room this morning, and maybe you grew up in a very strict church, maybe you, I don't know what your issue is, but if you think, when you think of Christianity, when you think of Jesus Christ, when you think of the gospel, if it's a heavy burden that you don't want any part of, you have not seen the true gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to take all those burdens that you're carrying off of your shoulders. He wants to free you. He has gifts for you that will make your life easier, like Sabbath rest that you desperately need. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. You don't have to earn your favor with God. You don't have to build up a repository of merit until you're good enough for God to accept you. Jesus Christ has done all that work for you. And his invitation is an invitation of being free in Christ and connected to God again by what he's done, not by what you have done or will ever do. Man, that's good news. And then Jesus says this, and this is the nail in the coffin. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Just like King David was the anointed king who was going to rule and reign and be the great hero. The Pharisees looked at David as a great hero for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. But he was alone. He was running for his life. People who were in power and authority wanted him dead because he was a threat to their power and their authority. Jesus looks at them, and this is a messianic statement. This is a I am God statement. He says, the Son of Man, and you can look that up in Daniel chapter 7. It's a messianic prophecy. Jesus says, I'm the one coming down from the clouds of heaven in glory, in power, and in authority. And my authority has no limit. It has no end. Even over your Sabbath, rabbinic traditions, laws, and commands, I am Lord over them. To which the Pharisees scurry away. And what do? The same thing King Saul tried to do to David. They begin to plot and try to find ways to silence this guy, to end this guy, because he is a threat to their piety. He's a threat to their existence. He is a threat to the system of well-being with God they have created for themselves because they're doing all the right things according to them to be right with God. Jesus says, I'm doing away with all of that. I am Lord of the Sabbath, and your rules don't mean anything to me, only what God says. If you're in this room this morning, and you just need hope, you need something to grab onto, let me tell you, from someone who has looked into a lot of different philosophies and a lot of different ideologies, there are flaws and holes in all of them. But if you need hope this morning, you can grab hold of Jesus Christ. He's not looking down from heaven, wanting to throw lightning bolts, wanting to punish you. He's already taken all the punishment on himself for every sin you have committed, are committing, or will commit. He wants to love you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you rest. He wants to bring freedom to you. All you have to do is run to him. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth he is the Christ, you will be saved. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is God and that he did die in your place for your sins. No matter what you do, you would never be righteous enough to stand before God. You'll never make it if it's left up to you. So Jesus came and did what you couldn't do. He died in your place for your sin, and he invites you into freedom and rest in his name, under his authority, and under his power. If you believe that deep in your heart and you confess, I do believe Jesus is God, and I do believe he saves sinners, and I do believe I'm a sinner, and I want to be saved by him, you have just joined the family of God in Christ Jesus. You may say, well, Brent, I was watching TV the other day and people were falling down all over the floor. And I mean, doesn't something else have to, is it really that simple? It's really that simple. Jesus is enough. It's not Jesus and then you go home and get a haircut. I'm not saying some of you shouldn't get haircuts. Some of you probably should. I need one. I'm going to get one this week for Easter. It's not Jesus, oh, and by the way, you got to quit smoking next. It's not Jesus and clean yourself up and get your tattoos removed. It's not Jesus and, you know, you work for a scumbag, so you got to get a new job because you can never be a Christian and work for a guy like that. It's not Jesus plus, you know, in the Bible, it was always religious people coming along and saying, yeah, Jesus is great and all, but circumcision, you got to get pieces of your flesh cut off. That's when it really cements. It's Jesus plus nothing. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. One guy wrote a book recently that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And that's what the Bible says. And that's all you have to believe to be a Christian. I love you this morning. And I feel sorry for the Pharisees. I feel sorry for the religious people. Because they tie themselves up in heavy burdens that they were never meant to carry. So let me just say one last time, if you are in this room and you have found yourself laboring under the heavy burdens that you place upon yourself, maybe you're a perfectionist, maybe you're a type A, you know, who, if you're that person who's constantly going, I'm not good enough until I do this, and then when you reach that, then you have to go a little bit further, and there's always a goal line out that you never feel satisfied, you never feel complete, because there's always something out there you're trying to attain for yourself. Look, you guys make great business leaders. You make great entrepreneurs. Go out and start a business. But don't bring that into Christianity. Because at Christianity, there's no perfection on our side ever. We all stumble in many ways. Our perfection is found in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? So if you're a religious person this morning, I want you to understand that we just read last week how Jesus wants the sinners and the tax collectors. You might have felt a little left out. But go to John chapter 3, where Jesus spends an entire evening with Nicodemus, the Pharisee. And Nicodemus is going, Jesus, I know you're from God. I know you have to be. Nobody could do the things you're doing if you weren't from God. I'm just having a lot of trouble trying to bring you into my theological world that I understand, because I was thinking I had to be perfect and I had to be right and I had to clean up and I had to get better. Well, Jesus does make us better, just so you know. But that happens after you come to Jesus, not before. Jesus is all there is. And that's what Jesus tries to explain to Nicodemus. So there's hope for the religious and there's hope for the sinner this morning. There's hope for us all. We all need Jesus and he is the answer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you love your people. You've given us everything we need. God, you didn't leave us down here blind, deaf, and dumb. You revealed yourself through your word. You told us exactly who you were and exactly what you're doing in Christ Jesus and exactly what our responses should be. But God, culturally, in the religious world, in America, there's just so many things that we see and that we internalize and we think, well, I can't be a Christian if I don't wear a suit on Sunday morning. I can't be a Christian if I drink a beer. I can't be a Christian if I do whatever else other thing is out there. Free religious people this morning. May they go back to your word, and may they find out what you actually say. And may they counter what they are believing and the burdens they're carrying with what you say. Because chances are, if there's a burden that's causing pressure on the Christian, it is not the Holy Spirit conviction. It is the condemnation of Satan himself working through the power of religion and human piety. Release your people from the heavy burdens this morning. May we believe in your gospel that sets us free. Father, for those sinners in this room this morning that have walked in this room not knowing you, still dead in their sins, still going to have to pay for their sins themselves, may they see how good you are and what you've done, and may they throw their sins upon you this morning and be saved. Because there's no reason for them to labor or be punished for those sins either. For you have done the work. Jesus, we honor you, we bless you, and we believe in you. You are our only hope. And everyone in the room said, amen. You guys give Pastor Stephen your attention or listen to the band.